Thank you, Jesus, that we can just love being in your presence every day, but especially on your day when we come together and we open your word and we hopefully open our hearts and we're prepared to hear from you, God. We know that every word has been tested and tried and proven, and it's good, and we trust you, Lord, that today's word will have something for each one of us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are who you are and that you continued to live your life for us, and you died for us, and you're living again for us, and we're just so grateful, God. Amen. Exodus 21:11 through 23:33 today. I really am going to do a big old chunk, not because I'm trying to hide anything in there, but it kind of falls into one theme. It's more laws. We got in chapter 20 the Ten Commandments, and that's kind of a lot of people, that's all they want to do is look at the Ten Commandments and stop there. For me, that's way too many things to remember, even 10 of them. And so I prefer Jesus's brief, everything hangs on, love God and love your neighbor. And so if we can just remember those two commandments, and most of us can remember two things, then we can kind of understand. Now, I know a lot of us really don't like laws and rules and constraints, and we'd like to be able to just do whatever we want to do. I've seen pictures of those intersections where there's absolutely no stop signs and there's four lanes coming from each direction, and it's not always pretty. And sometimes, you know, might makes right is the only law that people know, and so the big bully that is willing to be rude and mean gets their way and everybody else suffers. There's some of that going on in the world right now. There's so many things that you start thinking about. Okay, if people actually obey the laws and the rules, it brings freedom. I know that I can safely go down the road if everybody's following the stop signs. I know that I can have better time in community if people aren't murdering one another, and you don't have to be fearful for attacks and kidnappings and all these other things. And there's a lot of laws in Scripture that really, when you start looking at English law, American law, most of the laws in the world kind of match similar to what's coming from Scripture. A lot of what we have as far as if you're responsible for something, you have to take care of it. And so we'll look at some of the laws today. I'm not going to read every single verse there, but we're going to cover quite a few of them. And it's the understanding that all of this hangs on love, though. If you love God and you love your neighbors, these other things will fall into place. You're going to know that you don't let your bull go out and gore people to death. If they do it once, you sure better not let them do it a second time. Okay? So those pit bulls that have been known to attack, and the owners may get away with it once, but if they're not responsible and caring for them, now not all pit bulls obviously attack, so it's not like you can outlaw pit bulls, because there's some really sweet pit bulls. We've had some in church here. You know, I don't know if any of you remember Tony that had Spanky. Spanky would come to church with him sometimes, and they'd sit in the back, and Spanky was better behaved than Tony most of the time, so than all the Tonys. So anyway, we've got rules and laws for a reason, and the reason is we're sinners. And if each of us already knew how to live and what to do and how to act, we wouldn't have to have all these rules. All the law actually does, it doesn't save anybody. It shows us where we're flawed. It shows us where we need help, where we need Jesus. And so that's where we're coming from as we look through this section of Exodus. I'm going to first go to Matthew 22. And that's the part of the announcements I'd read previously. Jesus is having a conversation, and somebody asked him, well, what's the most important law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now we know when we're looking at the Ten Commandments, that's not the first commandment. It's similar, you know, but it's not the same. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now if I'm looking through the 600 laws, I don't know that I would have picked those two out, and I'm really glad that Jesus did, and it makes sense. Because when we look at it, it's like, okay, yeah, every one of these other laws really does have something to do with love. If we love properly, all the rest of these laws will just fall right into place. When it says all the law and the prophets, it's basically talking about all of Scripture. And then when we get in further into the New Testament, it says Jesus is identified as love. He is love. And so really everything hangs on Jesus. When we get right into it, it's like all of Scripture, all of life, all of our existence really hangs on Jesus, the maker, creator, and sustainer of all things. So I'm going to look at representative verses from Exodus 21, 11. We're really starting in verse 12 here through 23:33. We covered verses 1 through 11 and a few others last week. 21:12. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. That kind of goes with one of the other laws we looked at with the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill. How does that hang on love? You know, if you're striking somebody and you're killing them, that's not very loving. You know, we don't have to dig very deep to see how this falls into the category of, hey, if I love my neighbor, even if I can't stand him, how does that work? It's like, okay, I'm so angry with him that I want to hit him. But if I love him, I'm not going to do that. And if I do, there's going to be consequences. And part of the love of the law is it's putting boundaries and it's like, okay, maybe I'm not going to be tempted to go around and hit people and kill them, but somebody else might be. And if they do it repeatedly, that's not good for society. And so this concept of capital punishment, they must be put to death. And I know that's a tough one, because most of us don't want to be the one that makes the decision, you have to die. Governments are allowed to make that decision. God gives them that decision. I think as a collective society, many times we're like, okay, it still is not comfortable. Maybe there's a better way to keep society safe and not have to take someone's life. What if we were wrong? You know, so there's all of these things to look at, and all of it has to hang on love. It's like if we don't understand that sometimes a loving thing would be to stop somebody from having the ability to continue to behave like this. The next verse, verse 13. However, if it is not done intentionally, okay, so somebody hit somebody, but they didn't do it they weren't trying to kill them, they just were angry and hit them. Or maybe they just accidentally hit him. That can happen too. Accidents do happen. But God lets it happen. Okay, so God's still the one in control determining whether or not there's going to be life or death. God allows someone to die from this. It wasn't intentional. They're to flee to a place I will designate. And then later in Scripture we find out where the cities of refuge are. And so there's a number of cities of refuge. They pretty much have to stay there. So it's like they've been separated from the person that wants to get revenge. And obviously, you know, there's going to be family members, you know, you killed my mother, you killed my father, whatever, that kind of thing. And they want to come back at them and get them. And it's like, it wasn't intentional. They need to go someplace safe so that they don't have that person that's going to have revenge coming after them. But, it continues, if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. So somebody, they did it intentionally and then pretended it wasn't intentional and they ran to this city of refuge. There's going to be a trial and it's like, no, that's not a safe place for you. You're going to be removed from that place of safety because you did this intentionally and it can be proven that you planned it out, you laid in wait, and you did this to them. And so when we look at our legal system, a lot of it in the law is based on intent. Did you do this on purpose or was this something that just happened? You know, a bunch of crazy guys at a bar, they're drinking too much. They get in a little bit of a rumble. Somebody gets hurt, bangs their head on the sidewalk and dies. Was that intentional? You know, we have to figure all that out. Are there consequences? Yes. There's consequences, but it may be different consequence than if you intentionally went into that bar, sought out that person, and killed them. So there's differences here. And okay, who's going to make these decisions? Remember, Moses was the one in this society that kind of at first was stuck with making all of the decisions, and people that had disputes. You got a couple million people, they're lined up all day long waiting to settle their disputes. When his father-in-law comes and says, hey, this isn't good, you're going to wear yourself out and them, how about you get some other wise people that can, you know, you train them to be good judges. And they can be judges over tens, hundreds, thousands, etc. So we see this system now, and there's judges set in place. And so, you know, if something's going on, you take it before the judge. And you let them determine what's happening here. You bring your evidence. Verses 15 and verse 17. Anyone who attacks their father or mother is to be put to death. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. That's some pretty serious stuff. There was really no reason to disrespect your parents. And that kind of goes back to the Ten Commandments when you get to honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. Well, it's like if you dishonor them, you're going to be put to death. There's a reason to say that your days may be long here on earth, right? It's like, you know, this is a capital offense. You don't mistreat your parents. That has totally gone out the window in our society. I'm not saying that everybody that disrespects their parents should be killed. Most of us wouldn't be here today. But there's a point where, you know, you just have to have this. Family is important. God honors family. He puts this in the law, and it's based on love. And where should be really some of the best units of love should be in family units, where you're loving and caring for each other. It's like it should be unthinkable that a family is so dysfunctional that the children attack the mom or dad. Then verse 16, we did mention this one last week because it certainly went with the theme of slavery, but anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. Another capital offense. Thankfully, most of us don't know very many kidnappers. There was one kidnapper in our church when I was growing up. He was at a bar with some friends, and they started talking about a way that they could make some money. And they didn't follow through on it, but they had the entire plan, and it was enough that he was convicted and put in prison. Somebody that we knew and trusted. Somebody that we liked. If we think we're above these things, every one of us need to search our own hearts and realize without God, we're susceptible to every kind of sin. Amen. We've just got to know that if there's others. Now, how do you, in love, help somebody that's talking about this? If you're at the bar or you're at a restaurant and some of your friends are talking about, hey, you know, we could make some money if we just took their kid and then told them, we'll give the kid back if you give us money. What's your proper response with that? It's like, no. Would you like to come home with me and we can bake some cookies? You know, whatever. I mean, you change them into doing something positive before it goes further. That whole concept of iron sharpening iron, of loving one another. If we care for each other, we're not going to let our friends go down that road either. That's part of love, is like, okay, you love the person that's even considering kidnapping, let's help them not do that. If they want to follow through on that, there's got to be consequences. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 21. If people quarrel, and one person hits another with a stone or with their fist, and the victim does not die, but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will not be held liable if the other can get up and walk around outside with a staff. However, the guilty party must pay the injured person for any loss of time and see that the victim is completely healed. Again, it's like that. This may be a little bit less severe than you've gone out and killed your friend, but there still was an altercation that's taken them away from their work for a time period. And they need time to heal, and they may need some other expenses for the healing. And the person that strikes that blow that causes that injury is responsible. And that's where, again, things go to court, and it's between, you know, parties that you need a judge that's trustworthy and reliable, that can make decisions about, okay, what is proper compensation? You know, it's kind of interesting that when 9/11 happened and the towers went down, and there were all of these funds for compensation. Some people were compensated differently than others. I struggle with that. You know, it's like the rich dude that was on one of the higher stories that was, you know, just making money off of everybody else, tearing companies apart and abusing and misusing people, they got pretty big payouts for their families. And the janitor and the secretary, not so much. Okay. There, again, as a society, how do we determine what's truly loving and caring and how do we make that work? You don't want people to have to suffer. So part of the formula they used was they lost work for this many years. If you have a 35-year-old that's making, you know, six figures and you assume that they were going to work another 20 years, 30 years, you multiply that out and that comes up with the value of their lost life. If the janitor was only making 30 or 40,000 a year, you multiply that up, you know, and if he's 55 or 60 and he's about to retire anyway, all of a sudden the formula changed. And so trying to work all that out as a society, what do we do? How do we care for one another? And that's where love is going to be so important, to know how does this work? How does it work best? And how can we as a society care for one another? Verses 22 to 25. If people are fighting, okay, a lot of fighting going on. Apparently, there's a couple million people, okay? They're not all fighting, but it's happening enough. You know, why do they have all these rules? It's because it kept happening. I remember when we were riding the ferry boat, there was the old ferry, sometimes would be in service, and the old Steilacoom, it was just kind of a big metal tub. And you'd get on it, and there were all of these rules, and it looked like the rule list kept getting longer and longer. Some of the rules on there, you're not supposed to fly kites off the back of the ferry boat. That sounds like a great idea. I would have never thought of it if I hadn't seen the rule. No throwing snowballs. I mean, how rare was it that you actually had snow on this ferry boat? Apparently, because the middle schoolers and high schoolers were transferring back and forth across the water without their parents, all kinds of things were happening. And rather than just saying you need to learn to love each other and respect each other, they kept trying to add rules. It's like when you try to go to a school and they have a dress code. And all of a sudden somebody finds a way around the dress code, so they have to add another line to their dress code, another rule. Rather than just dress appropriately. Like, well, what does that mean? Oh, let's find out how we can twist that. And I still remember the little preschool girl that was applying for school over at Annie Wright Seminary in Tacoma. It's a kind of an uppity rich school. It's really nice, beautiful campus and everything. And the lady that was interviewing this young preschooler says, well, you realize that we have uniforms. And are you going to be okay with wearing a uniform? And the little girl, she's 4 years old, she says, oh, I have no problem with that. I can accessorize. True story. We find ways around the rules. The rules don't change our hearts. One of the problems we have here with rules is it doesn't fix the problem. It just identifies the problem. So if people are fighting, here they are fighting again. They hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there's no serious injury. So baby's alive, the mom's alive, nothing real serious. It was kind of, you know, traumatic for a while, but worked out. The offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. And it's like, okay, you can demand anything you want, but then you still take it before a judge and let the judge determine, okay, yeah, is that fair? Is that right? Is it just? And so that's why they had judges determining a lot of these things. If there is a serious injury, you're to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. That's when Jesus is in the New Testament talking about, you've heard that it's said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say, turn the other cheek. So it's like, okay, this was in the law because it was limiting, okay, you know, something serious happened. The pregnant lady loses an eye. Can you imagine how upset she and her husband would be, and they'd probably want to take revenge? And the vengeance that they could take had to match the injury. It had to match what was happening there. And so this was actually a protective thing, so things didn't go too far out of hand. Because I think that the tendency would be, just like, you know, you're done. You hurt my wife, I'm going to kill you. So this was a protective thing. And Jesus takes it even further. He says, yeah, we need to learn to love each other so much that we don't even want to take that much in vengeance. Leave the vengeance up to God. 28 and 29 of chapter 21. Here we get the bulls. If a bull gores a man or woman to death, the bull is to be stoned to death. Pretty straightforward, yeah. If the pit bull comes and it attacks somebody and kills them, should that pit bull just go back to its home? Kind of know who's responsible, though, don't you, when you start thinking about it. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had the habit of goring and the owner has been warned but has not kept it pinned up and it kills a woman or a man, the bull is to be stoned and its owner also is to be put to death. Yeah, there's a seriousness there. It's like you knew this could happen and you didn't do anything to try to stop it. And you're responsible. And the loving thing to do is to not let that continue. Verses 33 and 34 of chapter 21. If anyone uncovers a pit or digs one and fails to cover it up, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the one who opened the pit must pay the owner for the loss and take the dead animal in exchange. So, like attractive nuisance laws. If you've got a swimming pool and you didn't put a fence around it or a cover over your hot tub, and the neighbor kid comes over and drowns, and that happens, who's responsible? You know, you clearly you want to keep your kids safe, and you can't be with them every second of every day, but you'd hope that the neighbors didn't have pits that they've dug or swimming pools that are left unprotected so that they can run off and hurt themselves somehow. Verses 35, 36. If anyone's bull, they must have had a lot of problems with their livestock. If anyone's bull injures someone else's bull and it dies, the two parties are to sell the live one and divide both the money and the dead animal equally. It's like, okay, your two bulls get in a bull fight, you both lose your bull. So you're kind of both semi-responsible here. Take care of your animals. However, if it was known that the bull had the habit of goring, it's like, okay, yeah, you're responsible now again. Yet the owner did not keep it pinned up. The owner must pay animal for animal and take the dead animal in exchange. So, yeah, you don't get to sell it and split the profit. You're out of bull. You get a dead bull here. You're responsible for that dead bull. Now, if I'm the one that gets the live bull that's just gored this bull, though, now I'm responsible. Do I want to try to keep it pinned up? Because it's obviously had a history of goring. So you have to make a decision. Can I keep this bull and everybody around it safe? Or do we have two dead bulls now?
I guess the loving thing would be to kill it and invite the other guy over for dinner.
And that may be, yeah. You'd have to work that out as a community, though, because there's a lot of nuances when you start looking at the law. Some people think they won a lawsuit and all they did was make an enemy. It's like, okay, yeah, you've been given a judgment of you know, so much, but the people that have the judgment against them oftentimes don't pay. Try to collect. You know, you can go to court and you can win, and if that's what you think, it's great, okay, but you realize in Washington State, if you want to actually collect, now you have to go to court to collect after you've already gone to court to win. And you have to keep refiling every 30 days until it's taken care of, until you get some sort of proper judgment. And it's not a simple thing to just go out. So, you know, we've got to be careful what we're doing with our neighbors and you know, again, New Testament. I love that Jesus has so much wisdom there. It's like, okay, you've had a dispute with your neighbor. Try to work it out before you get to court. And isn't that the advice that a lot of judges give, even with our legal system? It's like, you know, you guys would be wise to try to talk this out. You're not going to like the outcome if I have to decide. Work it out. Find a way to make it work before the legal system has to get involved, if possible. And that would be the loving thing to do. Chapter 22, where we're just sailing right through this, aren't we? Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. You know, we like to think that once they're in the house, we have a right to do whatever we want to them. I think part of this would be that the neighbors would be able to be alerted if it's daylight and you see them and they're probably all awake and you can call out for help. And you can identify the person because everybody would have known each other in the community. It's like, okay, this guy just broke into my house. He's not a stranger. I see him. If I strike him dead, is that because I've never liked him as a neighbor? You know, trying to work that out. You know, again, the loving thing would be to try to help this person not be a thief. There's still going to be consequences. If anyone grazes their livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray and they graze in someone else's field, the offender must make restitution from the best of their own field or vineyard. How many of you have been up to San Juan Island and studied the pig war? I recommend it. It's part of Washington State's history, where there was a British camp and an English camp and an American camp. And which one was it that the pig got loose from?
Speaking of the British one.
The British one?
I think so.
So there's a pig from one of the camps goes over to the garden in the other camp and starts just doing what pigs do in the garden and rooting things up and eating them. And it didn't work out very well when he told them, don't ever let this happen again. If you do, I'm going to shoot that pig. Well, it happened again and he shot the pig. Now there's a great offense. Now, if you think about this, what would have been the proper payment? Pay for the vegetables you lost. But now you just took my pig. So now that's more than an eye for an eye. That's gone overboard. And so they just about went to war on that. We had British and American ships off the coast. They're ready to start a major war until somebody comes in as an arbitrator and solved it and worked it out. But it's like, you know, it had to go before a judge. That could have easily started a major war. Read about it. It's hilarious. It's kind of strange. And yet, somebody overstepped. The pig owner didn't take care of his responsibility. And the guy that had the garden overreacted. They were both at fault. And that had something to do with how we determined, you know, the border for Washington State as well. It's a lot of history there. Verse 6, if a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. So you're out there, you're trying to you know, just have a little fire and it catches and takes off and ruins somebody's property. You're responsible. 7 and 8, if anyone gives a neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping and they're stolen from the neighbor's house, the thief, if caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges. Okay, somebody asks you, you want to hold this for me and watch it, take care of it for me? Yeah, sure, I'll keep it safe. And then it gets stolen or disappears. And you don't have any proof that it was stolen. You don't have any way to show that. You end up before the judge. They must determine whether the owner of the house has laid hands on the other person's property. They may do a search. They might find lots of other things. Look for witnesses. What really happened here? Research it. Find out. One good suggestion there is don't let people put put stuff in your care. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which somebody says, "This is mine," both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. The one whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to the other. So it's like it's he said, and you don't know whose it was, and you try to prove, okay, they probably didn't have a lot of serial numbers. I don't know how they did with branding and things like that, but, you know, this is my donkey, and the other guy, no, this is my donkey. Bring it to a judge, let him work it out. I wouldn't want to be the judge. If anyone gives a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any other animal to their neighbor for safekeeping, and if it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, restitution must be made to the owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, the neighbor shall bring in the remains as evidence and shall not be required to pay for the torn animal. It's like, again, you know, you're watching somebody's animals. That doesn't happen very often, right? Except for how many horses has Becky had over in her field there that aren't hers? It happens. It's like, yeah, I got some pasture land. You got a horse. Yeah, we'll work something out. And then, you know, you're responsible for that animal, though, while you've got it in your possession. Here's something maybe more about tractors than animals, but if anyone borrows an animal from their neighbor and it is injured or dies while the owner is not present, they must make restitution. So I borrow somebody's truck and I try to, you know, use it to move some things, go to the dump, whatever, and I crash the truck. And the owner's not there. I'm responsible for that truck. But if the owner is with the animal, it's like, okay, I borrow the truck, but I also borrow the owner of the truck. The owner of the truck's driving the truck, and I'm just sitting in the passenger seat. We're going to the dump, and now there's a wreck. The borrower will not have to pay. If the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. So, you know, if it's a rental, there's other arrangements, all of this stuff. A lot of our laws are based on this kind of scriptural law that we're reading. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal is to be put to death. Why does that have to be put in there? It seems like apparently it was happening. In fact, back in that era, the Hittites had rules and laws about which animals you could marry. It was some strange stuff. And these were some of the people that God was saying, okay, I'm going to take their land away from them and give it to you. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Just some good laws to live by. Again, all of them demonstrating love to God, love to your neighbor. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, this is God giving laws to Moses, so that's the me. I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. I think David liked this passage because when you look in the imprecatory Psalms, quite often he's praying things like, you know, so-and-so has just been a terrible, awful person, and I'd like his wife to be a widow and his children to be fatherless. Mm-hmm. That's where that's coming from. And he's assuming that, you know, even though he's the king, he's kind of been the poor one that's been mistreated and taken advantage of. There were times where he was kind of desolate and living in caves and hiding out. 25 and 27. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. It's like, you know, don't take advantage of poor people in your community. Again, these little loan offices that pop up all around poor communities, outside military bases. It's like, oh yeah, let's come and show me your check from last month. I'll give you a loan on next month's check. you know, 30% interest or whatever it is. It's kind of outrageous that people will do this to poor people. That it's like they're already down and out. Banks do it all the time. Think about it. If you're overdrawn. Now, if you have enough resources that you can have a backup account and the bank can say, yeah, you're overdrawn, but we just pulled that out of your savings for now to cover it, you're not going to be penalized. But if you're poor and you don't have any backup anywhere, oh, your check is no good. Minus $39 or whatever. And by the way, the person you wrote the check to, their bank's going to do the same thing. So now you're out $60 for a $12 check. You know, I mean, that's happening. And oftentimes it's people that are just, they're barely hanging on, and they keep getting penalized for every little thing. We shouldn't be doing that. That's not a loving thing to do.
Amen.
Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. That may be something that all of us are guilty of at times. Both of those things. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. You know, you don't go to court and be a witness against somebody just because you don't like them. Because you want to go along with the crowd. You know, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong when you give testimony in a lawsuit. Do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. It's like just because they're poor, you don't show them favoritism. You don't show favoritism because they're rich either. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. If you return it, guess what? You're going to have the opportunity. This was your enemy, and here's, you know, he's lost some of his property, something important to him. You're bringing it back to him. Now, your next interaction with this enemy of yours is an act of love. You're showing them love by bringing them their possession. If your enemy is trying to help his donkey or his ox up and it's just overburdened and can't get up and he needs help, and you go over there and you help him overcome evil with good. This is, again, Scripture is so much into, if we love, these will be our actions. What would be our natural tendency? You see your enemy's horse running up the street and it's like, ha ha, he can't even take care of his own stuff, and you just go on about your business. You almost are gleeful that they're not being able to take care of their things. And you know, sometimes, you know, people see someone in need and it's like, well, I don't like them anyway, they probably deserve that. Scriptural thing is to, how do you show love? How do you help somebody when they're overburdened and in need? Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. It's like, you know, judges and courts and all that, it doesn't do a bit of good if you've got people coming in and giving false testimony. Jesus went to the cross on false testimony. Do not accept a bribe, for the bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. And there's some advice for those that are in a judge position. But also, I mean, somebody might accept a bribe. It's like, okay, if you just keep quiet about what you just saw, that this crime that I committed, just keep your mouth shut and I'll pay you a little. You know, don't accept the bribe. Do not oppress a foreigner. This comes up so often in Scripture about, you know, every one of us. We're kind of foreigners in a land that you know, we may be seeing a whole lot more people coming from Ukraine to the United States, to Canada, to this area. They don't need to be oppressed. They need to be helped and loved and cared for. There's some Sabbath laws, Sabbath rules, and again, it's all of these hang on love. If we understand Sabbath, it's that time of rest, that relaxing of what normally is being done. For 6 years, you're to sow your fields, harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. There was a reason. It's part of the system for making sure that the poor always had something. This whole concept of gleaning around the edges, that comes in later in other laws, but you know, the letting your field lie fallow. Now, it also, if you know farmers and they understand crops, a lot of times you can over farmland Kansas, and you can end up with a big old dust bowl, and it's useless for a long time. So that there's lots of practical reasons as well as just reasons of love. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. It's like, there used to be laws about, you know, how many of us remember those days where you couldn't go into a business on a Sunday, because they were all closed. And, you know, that's just not the case anymore. We pretty much work people to death in this country. I mean, some people are working 2, 3, 4 jobs. And it's not just, you know, 6 days a week. It's 7, 8, 10. You know, if you're doing 2 jobs, it's not hard to get 10 days of work in a week. And is that good for your body? Is it good for your soul? Is it good for the community that has to put up with you when you start getting a little bit crazy? So we need to understand that there's a reason that vacations and times of rest are important. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. And then there's, again, this is not exactly the same as a vacation, but it's kind of like that concept of 3 times a year to celebrate a festival to me. And those 3 times, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. That was a whole week long. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crop you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. It's like 3 times during the year, you take this little bit of break and you celebrate what God's done for you. You're celebrating the new crop. You're celebrating the completion of the crop. You're celebrating the release from slavery, that whole week where you're not eating anything leavened. Celebrating Passover during that time. So this is something that we look to God and recognize that He's the giver of our freedom. He's the giver of our possessions, everything that we have. We can be thankful to Him for it and celebrate that. Celebrate the good things that are in your life. And then He's given us leadership as well, and that falls within the law. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. They didn't just get brought out of Egypt, but they were being brought into a place, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And I think we're all in that spot where we're being brought into something better. We're going from glory to glory. God's taken good care of us, and He even is doing more. He's going to prepare a room for us in His house. And when that room's ready, He'll call us home, and we get to be with Him in His house for eternity. Pay attention to the angel that's being sent and leading you. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. It's one of those things where basically he's saying, I'm sending Jesus. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and His blessing will be on you, on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in the land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you. to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, Hittites out of your way. And God actually did that. As you continue through the scripture, there was hornets that drew the enemy away. And it's like they're going into battle, and it's like, we really don't have to do anything. They're all running, and they're being chased by bees. You know, those murder hornets that are heading our way if we're not careful. And then God gives this promise. It's like, I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. God's so loving that he's not going to just send everybody out and leave this vacuum, and then all of a sudden you get a lot of crazy animals coming in, and it's a wild land, and now you have to try to retame it. God is giving them their possession as they're able to receive. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the desert to the Euphrates River. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. God knew the hearts of the Israelites well enough that he's warning them, you know, you're so used to all of these gods that you had in Egypt. Now you're going to go into a new land, and they've got different gods that they're worshiping. And if you let them stay there and you co-mingle with them, you're going to end up falling into sin by worshiping their gods. And so when God gave them that possession, he wanted them to not co-mingle and keep all of the old. And we're warned of that too. We're supposed to take off the old and put on the new. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the fruit of the Spirit. And we overcome evil with good. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that your laws are loving, and pray that the ones that we don't understand very well, we can just accept that because you are love, there's a reason for it, and we can trust you. So grateful that we can pray in your holy name. Amen.